As you probably see from your message guide, it's in your bulletin there. We're going to turn back in our Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where we're actually going to this morning finish up John's own introduction to his Gospel. This is known as the prologue of the Gospel. It actually lasts from verse 1 all the way through verse 18. And where we left things off last week was in verse 14, where John actually tells us that when the Word became flesh, and of course all this is related to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. In other words, John, the writer of this book, who's also known as John the Beloved, was an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he's writing about throughout this entire book. But we also know that John was not the only eyewitness of Jesus Christ and his glory. There were others. That's why he says in verse 14 again, we beheld his glory. We. Now, we know that that applies to the other disciples that were with Jesus throughout his life and ministry. We know that applies especially to the apostles that were sent by Jesus for their own ministry. But it would also apply to the other John that we've been introduced to in this chapter, and that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, too, was an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus Christ. So we've got to keep the two Johns straight. So John the Beloved brings in again John the Baptist to confirm his own testimony there in verse 15, because even John, referring to the Baptist, bare witness of him and cried, saying, this Jesus was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So really, both Johns here, both Johns are pointing us to Jesus so that you and I can behold his glory along with them, that we can behold the glory of Christ as well. From time to time, at night, on a clear, dark night, I like to look into the sky, and I think some of you do as well, and really just kind of peer at the speckles of light that are shining down on this world. And of course, most of those lights are stars, but we also know that some of those little speckles of light are planets, aren't they? And it's hard to know which is which. Of course, Mars, I think, is fairly clear in the night sky because it has that tinge of red. Sometimes Venus or Jupiter is fairly easy to identify because of its brightness. But others are not so easy to discern with your own naked eye. And so I get out my handy-dandy phone, and I have a little sky map on there. And it actually works with the GPS on my phone, and I can actually look all throughout the sky and see what the stars are, what the names of them are, where the planets are. And sometimes I'll even say, hey, Angie, come out here. I want to show you something really cool. We have three planets lined up right next to each other. And, of course, it's cold usually when I ask her to do that. But I want to identify these things, not just for myself, my own curiosity, but for others as well, because those lights, those speckles of light, whether they're planets or stars, there's some glory there, isn't there? There's some brightness there as well. We want to look at their light, look at their location, look at their glory, but really without that app, without my phone, without that guide, we would have a hard time telling one celestial object from another, because just from the naked eye, they look all the same. Well, the same thing was true when Jesus came into this world. When Jesus, again, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you lived during that time, like both Johns lived during that time, and you would have seen Jesus from a distance, you know, there wouldn't have been that much different about him physically to look upon. He wouldn't have been any different than any other baby that might have been held by a mother or father. Would have looked a whole lot different than any child growing up just from the distance. Would have looked a lot different than any adolescent or even young adult. Nothing really to set him apart. And this is something that even Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 53:2, when he said that when Jesus came, he would have no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is really no beauty that we should desire him. So nothing really that different about him or special about him just from the naked eye, just from standing back and observing and seeing this form of a man here before them. But of course, we all know that there was something different about Christ. There is something special about Christ, something unique, something different. He did possess a glory that no other man ever did possess or ever could possess, because again, verse 14, it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But for that glory to really stand out, you would have had to have been like John the Beloved or John the Baptist or the other disciples or the other apostles. You would have had to have been there to see the works that he did. Because those are what differentiated him about other men out there. The works of wonder, the miracles that he did, just the touch of love and kindness and generosity that he gave to sinners like us. But then, of course, you had to be there to just soak in and listen to his own words. And then you knew there was something about this man, something special, something different, something unique about this man, that he was glorious. Well, thankfully, John the Beloved and John the Baptist were there in that time, in that place, to do just that. And so they are kind of like a sky map. They're kind of like that app that I have on my phone, so that they testify about the glory of Christ. Both Johns want you to see Jesus the way they saw Jesus and his works. Both Johns want you to hear Jesus the way they heard Jesus and heard his words. They both want you to behold his glory the way they beheld his glory. And so beginning there in verse 15, they both point us to the glory of Christ's own person. The glory of Christ's own person. Again, through the testimony of John the Baptist, which John the Beloved brings in, he says, John, that same John that I referred to earlier that was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light in verse 8, that same John bore witness of him, bore witness of Christ, bore witness of the Word who became flesh, and he even cried out saying, this, and I can imagine John the Baptist pointing at Jesus as he was coming to get baptized of him, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Both Johns want you and I to gaze upon the glory of Christ's greatness today. The glory of his person. The glory of who he is and even why he came. And really, that glory is seen first in a very unexpected way. His glory is seen, according to John the Baptist's testimony, through his presence in this world. Now, when you think about the glory of God and the glory of the only begotten Son of God, you think, well, why would someone who lived in glory, was engulfed in glory, who possessed all glory, why would he veil some of that glory to come into this world to dwell with sinful men in a sin-cursed place like this? Why would he do that? But in doing so, his own presence expresses and shows to us his glory that much brighter. You see, John the Baptist knew that there would be someone who would come after him, he says. He that cometh after me, verse 15. After all, John the Baptist knew, by God's grace, through his Spirit, through his revelation, he knew that his own role in God's redemptive plan was that of a forerunner. He would go before the Messiah, go before the coming of Christ. He knew that he was the messenger that was prophesied in Isaiah 43 that would cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight for him, the desert, a highway for our God. That's what John the Baptist's role and responsibility was. And he knew that. God revealed that to him. And so when, verse 14, the Word finally did become flesh, when Jesus did become incarnate, when Jesus was born into this world, he indeed came after John the Baptist. Again, he that cometh after me. You know, according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was born after John the Baptist. We know that that was by a space of about 6 months, and they were cousins. There was a relationship there. But he did come after John the Baptist. According to all the other Gospels, Jesus was even baptized by John, so that even Jesus' ministry came after John's ministry. So Jesus did come after John. And back in that day, those who came before were usually reckoned with greater honor than those who came after. But for John the Baptist, the timing of Jesus' coming did not matter all that much to him, but rather the truth about Jesus' coming mattered to him that much more. Because it was the living, creating, revealing Word of God who we were introduced to in verses 1 through 4, he actually came to us and was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Now that is astounding. That is glory. Just the presence of Jesus Christ in this world reveals his glory. It wasn't something that he had to hang on to, because he possessed it in his own nature, in his own self. He could leave the glories of heaven, come into this world, and still be glorious just because of who he is and was. Just the presence of Christ in this world reveals his glory. But even more, his personal glory is also seen through his priority over this world. His priority over this world. Even over John the Baptist himself. Remember, John came before Jesus, but Jesus had priority over John. John even says he was preferred before me, verse 15. Why? For he was before me. This last phrase in verse 15 is an interesting phrase because it can also be translated, he, Jesus, was first to me. The Greek word is protos, first to me. Really, he was first in every way to John. He was first in every way compared to anybody else in this world. John the Baptist's testimony was that Jesus Christ was first in his character. Jesus Christ was first and foremost in his rank. Jesus Christ was first and foremost even in time. John says, hey, he might have come after me in life in time, but truly he was before me even before time. So John here is pointing us to Jesus so that he might take over the center stage in that story of redemption so that you and I might behold the glory of Christ, even as John beheld his glory. You see, when it comes to the glory of Jesus Christ, there's absolutely nothing and no one that can compare to it. Not even the glory of the sun, which is the brightest star out there. The one that kind of can't see anything else out in the sky because of the brightness of the sun. The glory of Christ is incomparable. And that's why you and I must not disregard the glory of his person. There are so many people who live in the light of this sun, and they see it, and they feel the warmth of it every single day, and they don't even see the glory of Christ who came. Don't disregard the glory of Christ. And if you know Jesus is your Savior, there are still times in our lives where we ignore his glory. We disregard his glory. But we need to not disregard it. Instead, we need to get to know him better. That's the whole point of our Christian lives, is to get to know Christ better, and we do that through this gospel. Again, this is the prologue to this entire book. John's just getting started, John the Beloved. John the writer is just getting warmed up, and he says, you want to see the glory of Christ? Read my book. You want to see the glory of his person? Keep going through these pages, and I'm going to show you who he is, why he came, what he's all about. And it's not just his gospel. We have Matthew, and we have Mark, and we have Luke, and we have the rest of the epistles. We have really the whole Bible, all pointing to the glory of this one person. Because the whole Bible is about this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know him better through the pages of his word. You know, that's the main reason why we have the Take 20 Bible reading program or any other Bible reading program. It's not just to get the information, but rather that you can grow in your relationship with the person this book is all about. Find Jesus on the pages of this book. Oh, it's great to dig in and get in all the details and learn some more about those things, but don't let those things take precedence over who Christ is in this book. Get to know him through his gospels. Get to know him through his book. Behold the glory of Christ's person. But then, what do we do with that? Then point others to him, just like someone pointed you to him. John the Beloved, John the Baptist, here is saying, look to the Lamb of God. Look at his glory. See it. And I remember years ago when I was just a boy, that's what many of the pastors and preachers did in the churches that I attended, but especially my own mom, who took me on her lap one day and told me about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he could save me from my sin. And she said, look to his glory. He alone is able to save you. He alone, through His glory. That's what we do. We look at His glory, we behold His glory, and then we point others to His glory just like these Johns did. But then, in verses 16 through 18, John the Beloved picks back up here. Here the writer of this gospel picks up where John the Baptist leaves off, and he still wants us to know and wants us to behold the glory of Christ's own provision. The glory of Christ's own provision, which is what we see next in verse 16. So here, John the Beloved says, "And of His fullness," the fullness of Christ, the fullness of this one who became flesh to dwell among us, "of His fullness have all we received," and or even grace for grace. John wants you to gaze not only on the glory of Christ's infinite greatness, but also on the glory of Christ's infinite grace to you. Grace to me. And you can because of His divine fullness. Divine fullness. Here John points us back again to verse 14 when he said that the Word was full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. But as God, He is also full of so much more as well, isn't He? His fullness. But look again at verse 16. Of that fullness, or from His fullness, the fullness of Christ, all we have received. In other words, you can behold the glory of Christ in how He has blessed you and provided for you and given to you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace in your every single day of your life. This fullness of Jesus Christ is an infinite fullness. We are so finite, so bound in this world, that the idea of infinity hurts our minds. We can't even fathom it, but that is how full Christ is. It is an infinite fullness. He is the vast treasury of all that you will ever need in this world and in the world to come. In Colossians 2:3, we're told that Jesus Christ is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you lack wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, what do? Let him ask of God. Why? Because in Him is a treasury of wisdom. Do you lack knowledge? What do? You go to Christ. Why? Because in Him is a treasury, a vast treasury, an infinite treasury of wisdom and knowledge. According to Acts 17:28, it is through Jesus Christ that we even live and move and have our being. That is something that we have of His fullness. We have life because Jesus Christ is life. We move because Jesus Christ Himself has breathed into our nostrils the breath of life so that we can become a living soul. We have our being because Christ gave us that being. So you and I have all received of or from the fullness of Jesus Christ in so many ways. And that's one way you see His glory. Just think about what you have. Not just physically, but personally, materially even. So often that's what we think of when we think of blessings. But just think of all that God has given you and provided you. You know what you're doing when you look at those blessings, when you count those many blessings and name them one by one? You're beholding the glory of Christ. You're beholding His provision to you. And in that provision is His grace. You see His glory. But you also see that glory through His divine favor. His divine favor. Again, verse 16 says, "And grace for grace." It can also be translated, "grace upon grace." So not only is His grace to you and provision for you infinite, it is at the same time an inexhaustible supply of grace. I think a good way of picturing this phrase, grace upon grace, is to look at the grace of Christ as an iceberg. All right? Now, I've not actually seen an iceberg except maybe in the movies, and usually those are very dangerous things. But this iceberg of God's grace is not a dangerous thing. It's a good thing. It's a thing that provides for all of our needs according to His riches in glory. And the grace that you and I see and experience in our daily life is just the tip of that iceberg. Now, I've read statistics that, or explanations of icebergs, that there's from that tip, you know, you can have like 90% of the iceberg is not seen. It's invisible. It's underneath the sea. And just maybe that little 10% or even less than that is what you see at the very top. The provision that God has given to you every single day of your life is just the tip of God's iceberg of Christ's grace. Just the tip. But underneath that, and as great as the grace is that you have received today, the grace behind that grace, and really the grace that's underneath that grace, is greater still. I don't think the idea here is just a piling up of grace. And the reason for that is because we're still told in Hebrews 4:16 that we are to come boldly into the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. So sometimes it does feel like God is piling up grace to us, but sometimes it doesn't always feel that way or seem that way. But what we do learn is that in Christ, there is an infinite storehouse of grace that is infinitely supplied to you and supplied for you. So if it ever seems like the favor and grace of Christ is fading away in your life or melting away, like maybe the tip of that iceberg, because the day of your life is rather hot and heated from the trials that you go through, you can know that just like an iceberg, just beneath the surface of those stormy waves of your circumstances or the dark waters of this world, the storehouse of God's grace in Christ remains and will be supplied to you in due time. That's Christ's glory. You know, over the last couple of years, all of us have received stimulus payments in one fashion or another. Sadly, only a few voices or even economists have asked the question, where's all this money coming from? I know I've asked that question, but I haven't really heard a whole lot of people other than just the citizens who are paying with their taxes all these times asking that question. But that's a good question. Think about the $600 that you got or the $1,400 that you got. We all got it. And I guarantee that we've all probably spent it or saved it or done something with it. You didn't send it back, did you? If you did, let me know, because that would be the first. But when you realize the national debt, and you can actually go online and look up a little debt clock, the national debt for the United States of America is over $30 trillion today. That's a lot of money. $30 trillion. Now, that's a mind-boggling number. Do you know how much that is per person? And this isn't just per taxpayer. This is per person. Every person in the face of this country owes $90,000. When you're born into this world, you owe $90,000. But all of us received a check or a deposit into our account. What you received from the government, in one sense, came from someone who has nothing. And yet we still got something. Not a lot, but something. But when you need grace, when you need the blessing and divine favor from Christ, you can go to the one who has everything. He is a vast treasury, infinite treasury of grace. And you can receive even more of or from his fullness. And that is the glory of Christ's provision for his people. And that's why we must not despise the fullness of his favor, the fullness of his grace. In Romans 2:4, Paul asks us this question. Do you despise the grace or the riches of the goodness and forbearance and the suffering, long-suffering of Christ? Don't you know that the goodness of God is what leads you to repentance? The grace that God has abundantly provided for you shows us his glory. The abundance of grace that God has provided for you is something that you and I are not to despise or ignore. You see, far too many rely on the government, even though its treasury is technically empty. So why don't we rely on the Lord, since we know his treasury is full? Why don't we go to him when we need his grace? Go to him for that grace, and then, of course, grow in his grace. What you really need, the government doesn't have. What you really need, Christ does, and Christ provides. Behold the glory of Christ's provision, the provision of his favor, the provision of his grace. But even more, number three, John also points you to behold the glory of Christ's own preeminence. That is, his supremacy, his superiority over everything, his preeminence. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, the law of the Old Testament, but grace and truth which he's already talked about in verse 14. Grace and truth, the abundant supply of that grace that we saw in verse 16, but grace and truth came how and by who? By Jesus Christ. John wants you to gaze upon the glory of Christ's infinite goodness because he is preeminent. He is superior. He is supreme. Even, verse 17, over the law, it says. The law of God. The law of God that is revealed to us in the Old Testament. The law that we spent some time a few years ago exploring, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. All that we find in the Old Testament is this law. Now, according to Romans 7:12, the law of God is holy. And the commandment, holy and just and good. And sadly, there are some Christians who look at the Old Testament, look at the law of God, whether it's the civil, ceremonial, or even the moral law of God, and they don't see it as a good thing. But that's contrary to what we find in the New Testament. The law of God is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. So there is goodness and truth to be found in God's law. And I trust that when we went through the Ten Commandments, you saw that. It's more than just a list of don'ts. It's really a list of explanation of who Christ is and who God is to us. It is good. There's goodness and truth to be found in God's law because it was given to us by God himself. The tense of this word given is in the passive tense. In other words, it was given to us by God through Moses. Moses was just an instrument through which this law was given to his people through God. And so we have here a conduit, if you will, giving us this law because it's good. It's holy and just and good. But the point here is that Jesus Christ and his glory is so much greater than even his own good law. Because in Jesus Christ, verse 17, grace and truth actually came. Came to you, came to me in flesh and blood. Now, in the Old Testament times, there were glimpses of God's grace and truth, and I think the law actually was one of them. But it was also a display of God's majesty and glory, a fearful majesty and glory. But there were other glimpses of God's grace, like when Moses asked him, Lord, show me your glory. And so God said, well, I will show you my goodness. And so he did. Glimpses of God's grace and truth all throughout the Old Testament. But in Jesus Christ, they came once and for all their glory and really in his glory. You see, grace and truth, the fullness of grace and truth came to you when Jesus was actually born as a little baby in Bethlehem in all humility. You can imagine Simeon when he was holding the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. And he said, mine eyes have seen my salvation and the glory of thy people Israel. He recognized glory in that little baby who was born in such a humble way and form. But grace and truth came to us when Jesus lived a life of service. The one who should have been served actually came to serve us. Again, a display of humble glory. But even when Jesus died, he died showing to us his grace and truth. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, for my sins. But of course, grace and truth also came when Jesus rose from the dead in victory. Just look at the life of Jesus. Look at his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his rule and reign from heaven above. Look at Christ and behold the glory of all his grace, all his truth, and believe in him. And you will receive that grace and truth for yourself. Jesus Christ is preeminent over the law, but he is also preeminent and superior over this lawgiver. Moses himself, that's described there in verse 17. Now, we all know that Moses was a good man. In fact, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, he is expressly called a man of God, a true man of God. He was a good man. He was a godly man, but Moses, we all know, was still just a man. There were times that he failed. There were times that he sinned. There were times that he disobeyed. But Jesus Christ, again, is greater. This is where we see his glory. Jesus Christ is greater than his own lawgiver, than Moses himself. Why? because Moses was just a servant of God, whereas Jesus is the Son of God. You don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that this man, Jesus, was actually counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, to the Jews of this day, Moses was like it. Moses was the man. He was the guy that they were all looking to, but John says no. Both Johns say no. This man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than this other man, Moses. How so? Inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house itself. Why? Because Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? You see, this is the glory of Jesus Christ that you and I can behold. He is preeminent, superior over everyone and everything. So do not let yourself become distracted from the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. It's so easy to get distracted from the main thing, isn't it? It's so easy to get distracted from beholding the glory of Christ in my life, his preeminence. Even by those things that might be relatively okay and good, or even things that are necessary. We all have things that we have to do. There's responsibilities and roles that we have to portray. But we forget and we get distracted by the glory and the preeminence of Christ. We need to be like Mary. Mary in Luke 10:42, who sat at the feet of Jesus while her sister Martha was, if you remember, cumbered about much serving. But Jesus even said Mary chose the good part when she sat at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because she chose the one thing that was needful for her in that place and at that time. She would not be distracted from the preeminence of Christ in her life. She would not be distracted by the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches. She would not be distracted by the from the glory of Christ. You see, according to this verse, both the law and the lawgiver, Moses, they were just shadows. Shadows that were cast by the glory of Christ. But just like any shadow, the person is always more glorious than the shadow. You can have a relationship with a shadow, but you can have a relationship with a person whose shadow is cast. I remember in college, I was sitting in a study lounge in the bottom of our dormitory, and I was probably reading and studying some kind of history book. I did a lot of history study, and there was a good friend of mine that came rushing through the door, and he was a Ukrainian. I know that just is kind of interesting in this time of life right now, but he's a good friend. But he rushed in and he said, in his broken English, "He's coming! He's coming!" And I, you know, "What is it, Pablo? Who's coming? What is coming? What is going on?" And he said, "He's coming. Georgie Vins is coming." Now, if you know anything about the persecuted church in the Soviet Union back in the 70s and the 80s, you know something about Georgie Vins. He was a faithful Baptist pastor who had been persecuted for preaching the gospel fearlessly in the Soviet Union. He actually was exiled from the Soviet Union. He ended up having his headquarters of the Prisoner Bulletin, which was his organization up in Elkhart, Indiana. And he was trying to encourage the American Free Church to support the persecuted church, especially in the Soviet Union, with prayers and knowing their story and all of these things. And really, Georgie Vins was a spiritual hero of mine. When I was a boy, I actually heard him speak in our church and went up to him and learned a little bit more about him and told him I was thankful for him and praying for him. But here he was coming, Pavlo said. He was coming into that same dormitory, into that same room that I was in, and I could have just kept reading about history, right? But when he came in, I had the chance and the opportunity to meet history face to face. And so I dropped the book, and I stood up, and I met this spiritual hero of mine and shook his hand and was able to talk with him through the translation of my friend. But what a tremendous opportunity it was. You know, I could have been reading about some church history person, a shadow of just the mere person, but I finally got to meet him, and that's really what John is saying. When you look at my gospel and you read about my gospel, don't just forget about those shadows. I mean, keep those in mind, but remember that those shadows are being cast by the glory of this one we're telling you about. It's Jesus, the only begotten one of God. If you want to know him, don't just look at the shadows. There's something that you can see from those shadows, from the law and the lawgiver, but look at Christ himself. Get to know his glory, see his glory, and don't be distracted by the shadows of those good things that have come in our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you beholding his glory today? But then also, behold the glory of Christ's own purpose. What was his purpose? When we come to the last verse of this prologue, his purpose was to declare and to reveal his own Father to us. And that's what we find in verse 18. No man, he says, hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here, John wants you to gaze upon the glory of Christ's infinite goal, his purpose, why he came in the first place. And that was because of our need. Because of our need. A need that is expressed in the very first part of verse 18, which says, no man hath seen God at any time. Now we know that because in John 4, 24, here in a few pages, John even says that God is a spirit. Writes, God is a spirit. You can't see him. And so the times when God did reveal himself to man, it was not in all his fullness, not in all his glory. It was limited and even in a diminished fashion. He even did that with Moses. When Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I mentioned earlier that he said, I will show my goodness to you. But he says, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So this is our need as human beings. This is our need as sinners. In order for you to know God, in order for you to hear God's voice, in order for you to see God in some way, he needs to be revealed to you. He needs to be revealed to me, and that is what Jesus Christ came to do. To fulfill that need. To show us who God is. And he could because of his nature. He is, according to verse 18, the only begotten Son. Now, we saw this earlier also in this chapter. The only begotten Son. Some translations call him the only begotten God. There are some manuscripts that have that. And, of course, if that's the case, that would bring out his true deity even more. The point is, Jesus Christ knows the Father. Because Jesus Christ came from the Father. Jesus Christ was with the Father. Jesus Christ knew his Father perfectly and knows his Father intimately, and that's why he can reveal and now declare him to us. Not just because of his nature, but also because of his nearness to God the Father. Again, verse 18, he is and has always been in the bosom of the Father. What this means is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the nearest and closest relationship to God the Father. The idea is, even as a father would embrace his son or his daughter in his own arms to pour out love to that child, to protect that child. And of course, we know that God the Father doesn't need to protect God the Son, but we have that sense of an embrace. We have that sense of closeness, that sense of intimacy. And so verse 18, again, he, Jesus, hath declared him the Father because of his nature, and because he is so, so close and near to the Father. Since Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, from Colossians, he explains and expounds and declares to us all that the Father is. But he also explains and expounds how you can have him as your Father, and you can be his Son. That's the glory of Christ. That's the glory of his purpose. His purpose is to bring with him many sons to glory, even to the glory of his own Father. And my prayer is that you've gotten a glimpse of the glory of Christ this morning. The glory of his person, who he is. The glory of his provision. You see his glory every day in the gifts and the provision and the blessings that he's bestowed upon you. The house that you live in, having a roof over your head with for protection and for heat and for warmth, that's God's grace and glory to you. He also is the glory of his preeminence and the glory of his purpose. And if you have seen His glory in some way or fashion, don't get distracted from that glory. Don't let the things of this world distract you from that goodness. Let the light of His glory shine on your heart so that that light will be there as the spark of your life. What we ought to be as Christians are little lights reflecting that light of the glory of Christ. That's why He says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what we're supposed to be. But we're only going to reflect that light if we've had that light and that glory shine upon our hearts. We're only going to reflect that light if we have a relationship with Him as the light. But then what should you do? Then you ought to share your own testimony about that light, about that word, about Christ, just like John the Baptist did. I want us to jump back to verse 15, because it says that John the Baptist, John bare witness of Him about this word who became flesh, about Christ, and he cried out to the people, saying, "This was He of whom I spake." When you behold the glory of Christ, tell others about Him. When you behold the glory of Christ, tell others about Him with clarity. Bear witness of Him just like John did. Talk about His life. Talk about His light that has lit up your world. Talk about His love with others. Now, there's a lot of other things to talk about, but there's really only one thing that makes an eternal difference in people's lives, and that is the glory of Christ. When you behold the glory of Christ, tell others about Him with conviction. Lift up and speak up with your voice like John did when, again, verse 15, he lifted up his voice and he cried. He didn't say, "You know what? Jesus is just maybe one good teacher amongst all of them, and you know, all of these paths are eventually going to reach to the same place. And you know what? You can have your truth, and I'm going to have my truth, and we'll all try to get along and get, you know, go up to the heavens together." No, we need to have a conviction, a clarity, but also a conviction. John's goal was actually to persuade and convince people of the truth about Christ. And that's the way we ought to be. We speak the truth in love, but we still speak the truth. We don't say, "You can have your sin and have Christ and be okay." No, you must leave your sin because Christ has paid for that sin and pursue after Christ. We need to preach it and teach it with conviction. Bring people to the point of conversion to Christ. When you behold the glory of Christ, tell others about Him with consistency. Even as John the Baptist did, again, verse 15, when he said, "This was He of whom I spoke." It was his consistent testimony. He always told the truth about Christ. His testimony and message never changed. It was consistent because it was true. And I believe this is what can and will happen when you truly get a glimpse of the glory of Christ, even as it's portrayed for us here in these verses. So behold His glory today. Behold His glory. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You again for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, a glory that even though when He became flesh and was veiled in the flesh that we ourselves possess, it was a glory that could not be hid. It was a glory that was expressed in His words and a glory that was experienced in His works. It was a glory that didn't just shine in His life and His ministry before His disciples and before John the Beloved and John the Baptist. It is a light and a glory that has shined even down to us today through their witness and through their testimony, and really through the testimony of all who have received the life that Jesus Christ came to give. And so, Father, I pray that this will be our aim and our goal, even here this morning, that we will behold the glory of Christ afresh, that we will behold the glory of Christ anew, that we will behold the glory of Christ in all of its different manifestations to us, in the person that is presented to us in the Word, in the provision that He gives to us every day of our life, in the grace that we experience through the trials and the challenges, through His preeminence over everyone and everything, and especially, Lord, in the purpose that He came to pursue, the purpose of bringing that light and life to this world. Oh, Father, give us a glimpse of the glory of Christ. Help us, Lord, when we see a shadow of it or a type of it in the Bible, help us, Lord, to immediately think, this is being cast by someone. This is being cast by the glory and the light of Christ. Help us, Lord, to see His glory in this fresh new way, so that, Father, we will reflect that glory in a fresh new way. I pray, O Lord, that as we leave this place today, that people will see us as people who have seen Your glory. That, Lord, people will see us and recognize that we have been with Jesus today. That, Lord, the difference that He made is now a difference that He has given to us, a change. That, Father, there will be a light so shining before men. And then, Lord, I pray that our testimony will echo the testimony of John the Beloved, the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of so many other in those clouds of witnesses that we read about in the book of Hebrews. And that, Father, as we testify about the truth, we will do so like John did, with clarity, with consistency. Oh, and Lord, with that conviction, because it is the truth that changed us. Lord, it's the only truth that can change the lives of others. Help us, Lord, to behold the glory of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.